Hi, guys. Good to see you. Good morning, everybody. Lord bless you this morning in this beautiful Arizona weather, which really kind of is kind of a lie, isn't it? Kind of fools the whole country thinking now that's just a great place to live. Just give it a few months. You might change your mind. But anyway, good morning and God bless you. Before we begin our service this morning, we have an event that's coming up in February that we want you to know about and give you the opportunity to be part of. It's a big event. It is called the Foster Festival, and it is going to be held at Enchanted Island, which is at Encanto Park in downtown Phoenix. On that day, about 5,000 foster children will be going to the park, receiving everything for free. It's just a big, fun day for them. There will be first responders there, fire trucks, police officers, ambulances. There will be people from the military. There will be people from Grand Canyon University there. All of these people are there to reach out to these kids and to show them that there is something for them, that the experience that they are in now is not what they are confined to for the rest of their lives. It's to give hope, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in just a second. We have a couple of ladies that know about this and are a part of it, and they're very passionate. And because of their passion, I'm going to invite them to come up and share a little bit with you. So first we'll start with Miss Natalie Rose, who had some time. So you can give her a hand if you like, please. There you go.
I won't blast you with my welcome again. I don't know what happened. But anyway, we had the amazing opportunity as a youth group to come alongside one of the group homes that has kids ranging from the ages of 6 to 14. And we had 10 of them at our youth group party. But before we started our party, we met them at a park to kind of give us some common ground and played sports. And nothing will bring kids together like sports does. And we came out with our ultimate frisbee because that's all us adults know how to do. These kids, however, said, oh, no. We're going to full-on soccer. And I don't know about you, but I don't run unless I'm being chased. And these kids had a blast. They were amazing. If it wasn't for Ian, I'm pretty sure they would have showed our entire youth group up. But Ian actually plays soccer, so he kept us in the game. But once we brought them back to the house, and they were a riot. They were very respectful. You know, from 6 years old on to 14, I was amazed at how just respectful they were. Their youth group, their parents, the house leaders that were with them, they said, yes, ma'am, no, sir. They were just very polite. Knowing their backgrounds, I was just like, whoa, these kids weren't the kind, they just wanted love. They were just hungry for somebody to pay attention to them and love on them, and we did. As a youth group, I was so proud of our kids because at the end of the game, everybody knew each other's names, and there were 10 of them, which I'm still trying to get all the names squared away, but the kids themselves knew all their names, and they came back, and we had all kinds of fun games for them, and they were just shocked that they actually got gifts and things like that. But they were more excited to play the games, just to fellowship with us. And what it did, I'm going to try not to cry. Roy and I have always had a heart for kids. That's why we live where we do, because the neighborhood is full of them, and they have serious struggles. And this endeared my heart for the lost ones, the ones that don't have a voice. And these kids, they still are with their parents, but it's a hard life. And so they have visitation rights at some of them don't. But they're all lumped together, and this is their new family and this house that they're at. And to see them just so hungry, not for the gifts that we had, but for the love that we'd shared. It just endeared our hearts to them. And God reminded me that it is not about this. This is a great vehicle for us to be trained to go do that. And we need as a church to do that more. If you are even contemplating serving at this thing, these kids need love. And we have the love of Christ. So even if you don't feel like you're very loving, you have the fullness of Christ in you if you're a believer. And you can love them, no matter how stinkerish they might be. And so I will leave you with this, because the Lord just changed my whole, this year is not going to be what I thought it would be. It's going to be about pouring out and loving the forgotten. And James 1:27, the Lord has me memorizing all of James chapter 1, which, wow, that is a whole Bible study in itself. But James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We have so much to give, and I pray that CCA gives it this year. Thanks.
Thank you, Natalie. There are 19,000 foster kids in the system here in Arizona. 19,000. I hope you can remember. You can wrap your mind around that number. It's huge. A lot of these kids live in group homes, like the one we minister to that Natalie was talking about. That was a home here not too far away from us that is called Mikasa. And these kids, they have not grown up, as many of us have, with parents and been taught just the basics of life. In these group homes, a lot of these kids don't even know, well, I'd say they don't even know how to zip up their pants, but they don't know how to put on deodorant, literally. I had one young man that was putting deodorant on his arm because it smelled good to him there. Didn't know that there were other parts of his body that needed it more. Those are the kind of things that they need education on. And what is more sad to me is that for those who are about to age out, and I think it was 16 or 18, Carly? Well, I'm sorry? 18. When they age out of the system, they are just turned over. They don't receive any direction or guidance. They have available to them a full ride education in all of the state colleges. They don't know that. A lot of them, actually the majority of them, either end up living on the streets, incarcerated, or committing suicide. And what they need from us is hope. Hope. Remember a few years ago, there was a certain administration that would ask you the question, you got hope, right? And we said, nope, not with this administration. But now we are being asked to say, thank you. That delayed laughter was appreciated. We have the opportunity to bring hope into the lives of some of these young people, no matter how brief the touch may be. You understand? The young adults went to Arizonans for Children's facilities in downtown Phoenix, and we met with another group home from the east side of the valley. And they were 10 young men from the ages of about 10 to about 16, 17 years old. And we had a couple of games that we thought we would do with them, and just like Natalie and the gang found out, that's not what they wanted to do. So we did what they wanted to do. And I began talking to one young man named Lorenzo. He was 17 years old, and he began just telling me his life story. He began just pouring out his heart. You know, that he had been born addicted to drugs because his mother was a crack user. he didn't really know his parents, and yeah, that made him a little angry, and yeah, he got involved in some wrong things. He was brought into a foster home and adopted by a set of foster parents, but he, as most of these kids will do in a foster home situation, he rebelled because the attitude he said he had was, look, you know, my own parents didn't want me. You probably won't want me either, so let me just hurry up the situation and get it over with. with so I can move on to my next place. And he made life hard for his parents. But his parents, his adoptive parents, said, you know, no matter what you do, we're not going to let you go. And so when he became incorrigible, when he was arrested for dealing drugs, they put him in a group home, another foster group home. But they stayed in contact with him and said, you know, if you finish this program, you're going to come back home and you're going to live with us, which really touched his heart. Now, this young man is an aspiring rapper. He produced one song, at least, that I know of, and he let me listen to it. And really, you know, I mean, I'm not a rap connoisseur by any stretch of the imagination. You know, I grew up on Creedence Clearwater Revival, so you know how far that is from rap. But I did appreciate the art form and the lyrics and the way he put his words together. It was beautiful. It was really awesome, and I told him so. Now, after that conversation, we talked for about 90 minutes, he and I. His group leader, his home leader, said to me, you know what, Lorenzo doesn't open up to people. Lorenzo is a closed book, and I'm really surprised that he would talk to you. And began to think about it a little bit, you know. I mean, how do you connect with a 17-year-old Hispanic kid when you're a 61-year-old white male? Okay, there's a big difference in our ages for one and our cultures for another. But you see, the Holy Spirit has a way of transcending those kind of gaps and opening the door. And I said before we left, hey, Lorenzo, do you mind if I just pray with you? He said, sure, I would really appreciate that. And I got to lay hands on him and pray over him. Now, I'm still endeavoring to stay in touch with him because I want him to know it's not just a one and done, which is what happens a lot of times to these foster kids. You know, you come and you bless them, it's one and done. And that's not the direction I want our church to go. For Lorenzo, I'm still trying to keep in contact with him. And for this group home, Mikasa, I'm going to continue to keep in contact with them as long as I can find people in our fellowship who will be willing to minister to these kids on a consistent basis. You all know it, right? It's consistency. It's consistency. You know, 90% of successful ministry is just showing up and being involved in their lives and letting them know. So, it's been said that you can live 50 days without food, 5 days without water, 5 minutes without air, but you can't exist 5 seconds without hope. And that's what we are trying to give. That's what this is all about, giving hope. And having said that, let's welcome Miss Carly Mitchell, alias the hub of Calvary Chapel Arrowhead, and she tells you about the volunteers.
No pressure there, Pastor. Okay. As Natalie said, you know, this year just feels different. It feels this, we want to go out. We want to go out. We want to reach these kids. This is an outreach that we've decided, Pastor, and we've met and talked with leadership. But we just really want to make this one happen and be special. And that said, it's going to take our role with Arizonans for Children and Enchanted Island, who is giving their park for the day for free. Everything will be free for these kids. Our role is to provide the volunteers. Without the volunteers, it won't happen. So we need to come up with 90 volunteers based on some of the positions that have happened in the years prior. This has been going on for about 8 years. This is a really big deal. And so Craig and Teresa approached us and asked if we would be the ones to come alongside to help get the volunteers. So we're reaching out to our sister Calvaries as well to welcome them and invite them. GCU is going to be looking into getting some volunteers. It would be wonderful if Calvary Chapel Arrowhead could come out, those who this is laid on their heart. These children, kids, these ages, they are young babies up until 18 in the system. And many don't know the hope Pastor was talking about. Many don't know Jesus. And our heart and our goal and our desire for this is to go and be a light, to be that light that to plant the seed. What does that mean? Plant the seed. It means loving on these kids, encouraging them. And in the volunteer roles, well, some of them are parking and trash pickup and replenishing toilet paper and cleaning off tables and serving food, shuttling back and forth. You could still be that light. No job. Some of them may seem menial, but they're all vital. Every single one of those positions that we need to fill. So we'd love to have Calvary Chapel Arrowhead a strong presence. If it is something laid on your heart, we ask that you pray about it, that you lift it up. There's a verse that came to my heart, much like what Natalie was sharing about the orphans. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we're praying that in this will be another opportunity where they can sense the power and the love of the Holy Spirit through the lights that you all can be. So there are tons of positions that can be filled. There is a sign-up sheet out here, and it needs to be done now. It can't be 2 weeks prior. It needs to be done now because there are 90 positions, and I've been put in charge of it. So the 90 positions, I don't think I can run around 90 different places. So, and I know that there are people who are going to come alongside, so I thank you for that already. But those positions do need to be filled now so that I can make sure we have everything in place. And it is a come with a heart to serve, no matter where it is, if it's picking up trash or whatever, even picking up trash, there's no reason you can't say, hey, hi, how are you? And love on these kids. They, like Natalie said, they are so hungry for it. So that was what Pastor asked me to talk about. So there you go. So sign up sheets out there today. Thank you.
Yes, Carly is the volunteer coordinator for this event. Surprise, surprise. Right? Let's all stand, please. Let's all stand. And if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 16 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 25. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the men. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Bless you. Father, we come before you this morning, knowing that your words contain life. Jesus said that I have come to give life, abundant. And that speaks to us, Lord, not only of a quantity of life, Father, but a quality. We know, Father, that the best life that can be lived is one that is in honor of you, one that has you as the center of it, its master passion. We understand, Father, that it is not your will that we navigate through this life without wisdom and discernment, but that you offer it up, and you offer it up through your word. Help us, Father, to be hearers of your word and doers of it also, so that we may experience that abundant life, and that we may, as Moses was, a deliverer, one who will come alongside someone else and help them in what area of need they may have deliverance of. And we ask you, Father, to use us especially to deliver people from the bondage of sin, of a separated life from you. May we be used, Father, to reconcile you with them. This can only be done by your Spirit. No man can come unto your Son unless you draw them. We ask you, Father, draw them this morning. So bless this time that we have in your word. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. To start off this morning's teaching, I have a one-minute video clip to show you, and it has to do with fails. How many of you have ever seen videos on the internet, fail videos? Anybody? How many of you adults have no clue what a fail video is? You're about to get some. Can we have the lights turned off, please? Those are fails. I think the guy going over the cliff, that might have been a little epic. I'm certainly hoping that there was something underneath there that stopped him. But nevertheless, that was a fail. Epic fails are a part of, where's my notes? I had some notes up here. Carly, did you take my notes?
Yes, you took my notes, Carly.
Almost another epic fail. Thank you. What made me think about this was Moses. He had an epic fail in his life, right? He murdered somebody. He had a goal that he wanted to accomplish, that he felt led to accomplish, that he felt anointed of God to accomplish. And he did it in a very, very foolish way. Tried to. He was a deliverer, an epic deliverer. But before that, he was an epic failure. And maybe you can identify with that in some way. We're all called to be deliverers. Remember, I told you that last Sunday if you were here. And if you weren't here, well, let me tell you again. You are to be a deliverer in many somebody's lives, many of them. It's part of the commission to go into all the world and make disciples, helping people get out of whatever bondage they may be and is part of the disciple-making process. If you stay here after church and you pray with somebody who is just going through a really tough time, they're filled with anxiety, and you just sit with them and you listen with ears that enter into your heart, and you grasp their hands and you pray with them, a sense of peace comes over them to know that someone cares and to know that the Most High God has been petitioned once more. You've delivered them from anxiety. When you connect with a foster kid, like I was just sharing with, and you help them realize that life is not hopeless, but there is hope. And then through the process of time and commitment, you lead them to Jesus Christ. You've delivered somebody. If you have the opportunity to share Christ with anybody, to win a soul to Christ, you're delivering them from the bondage of hell. We're called to do that. Now, what makes a good deliverer oftentimes is an epic failure in their life. Because people who don't experience much failure oftentimes don't have a lot of attention for those who do. Oftentimes people who are very successful and capable in what they do lack a sensitivity, lack compassion, and they do not make good deliverers. They look at you and your problem and say, why don't you just stop being depressed? Why don't you pull yourself up out of this? I did it. Why can't you? Moses was a murderer. Now, maybe you don't have an epic failure in that category, but maybe you failed in your marriage. Maybe you have failed in your business or in your career or in education. Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent or as a child to your parents or as a sibling. In some area, you have epically failed. Well, last week I told you that failure is not final. Remember? Failure is not final. It's a bridge to epic success if you let God use it. You see, God develops his saints through a process. We don't like the process. We buck against the process. It's like you want to get in shape, you want to lose weight, you want the body beautiful, and you want to be able to reduce your calorie intake. So you go to the gym to begin the what? The process. But here's how you want the process to go. You want to lay down on the bench press machine, do one rep with 90 pounds, get up, and have a reward. All right, ting, all of a sudden I'm Arnold Schwarzenegger. Doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't come except through blood, sweat, and tears, to be honest with you. But you can rest in Christ. You don't have to strive if you'll simply buy into the process that God leads you to. You can become an epic deliverer in someone's life. When you fall down, you've got to do what? Get back up. No matter how many times you fall down. Failure is not final. It can be a bridge to success. And failure is used by God, as we're going to see today, to develop the type of character that makes epic deliverers. So let's look in Exodus chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17, and see that epic fails develop a servant's attitude. That is the first part of the process of making an epic deliverer. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and not a son-in-law in sight. All right? It's true. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Now, the only reason they would do that, guys, is because there were no boys in the family. That was typically a man's job. And as you see them being harassed by other shepherds, you can see why. It was the boys' job to do it, because the girls were easy to be bullied. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Remember now, Moses has run from Egypt, and it says he sat down by a well, and it just happened to be this well in Midian. So, seven daughters, not a son-in-law in sight. They're shepherding a flock. And what would happen, what one commentator shared, was that these guys, these shepherds, they would sit back and wait. They would watch these girls come out and water, draw the water in the troughs for the sheep to drink. And then they chase them away and feed their own sheep, right? And so the girls would have to wait until they were all done and then start the process all over. But notice what it says here. Moses stood up. Okay, that doesn't mean like he just got up out of his seat and just stood there and watched this thing, okay? Which he might have done if he had been Mr. Success all the time. You know, he could care less what's going to happen to these women. But he stood up, which means he got his Egyptian kung fu on, all right? And he beat back these guys. He chased them back. He drove them away. And then notice what he did. Notice, what does it say? He watered their flock. There it is, the prince of Egypt watering sheep. The prince of Egypt watering sheep. Do you think you'd ever see Donald Trump flicking burgers at McDonald's? For a photo op, maybe. Maybe. But to just to stop in and help a crew out, he's got more important things to deal with, you know? He's got his Twitter account to look to. He's got his, you can chuckle, guys. It really is okay. It really is okay. He's got North Korea to deal with. He's got all of these important things. So why would he be taking time to help Joe Average worker flip burgers at McDonald's if it wasn't for just a photo op to make himself look good? Here the prince of Egypt is stooping now to water a flock of sheep. And remember, in the Egyptians' eyes, being a shepherd was about as low as you can go on the career ladder. All right? Moses, the prince of Egypt, is watering animals. Why? Because he had just choked down the biggest wedge of humble pie you can imagine. Right? He is humbled. Turn to Mark 10:42 and see just how important this characteristic is in the kingdom of God. Mark 10:42. Let me give you the context here. The disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest among them, right? And then James and John got a bright idea, because they knew that Jesus was going to come into his kingdom and that each of them would be one of the 12 thrones that they'd be sitting on. So they decided to go ask mom to ask Jesus that their thrones be right next to Jesus on the right and the left, which were positions of great honor and prestige, right? And the other disciples were really angry with them, right? And you could think of that because who do they think they are? No, they're mad because they didn't think of it first, all right? So Jesus says to them in verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, you think about when you were growing up, if you had a brother or a sister and you desired to be great in God's kingdom, and your godly mother said to you, "Fine, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Go clean your brother's room. Go clean your sister's room. all right, and clean their bathroom if they so happen to have their own bathroom, all right? Do their chores. What do you think you would have done? You would have choked back your words. This section of scripture is called the servant's paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself, but yet it expresses a very valid truth or principle. And the paradox here is that the servant shall rule. In the world's economy, servants serve, rulers rule, right? Right, like girls are cool and guys drool, that kind of a thing. Servants serve, rulers rule. But God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before God can promote them to become a ruler. You've got to learn how to have the attitude of a servant. Now, you can think you have an attitude of servants. You can think that you are servant-minded and servant-hearted. Let me tell you how you can know if that's true or not. Watch how you react the next time someone actually treats you like a servant, right? I mean, I don't mind being the servant of y'all as long as y'all know that I am being your servant, okay? And so I can win the Servant of the Year award, all right? I will serve you as long as you acknowledge and applaud my service. But when all of a sudden you're not acknowledging the service I give, I'm done. I'll go find someplace else to get my acknowledgement. God's plan is to use hardship in your life to teach you a servant's heart. It was true of Joseph, remember? Joseph became second in command of all of Egypt, but before he became second in command, he was thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, served in Potiphar's house, and served in the king's dungeon. All right? He learned how to rule by being a servant. Moses, same thing we're learning here. Joshua was the servant of Moses before he became the leader. David, the same thing. Timothy, servant to Paul. And even Jesus himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to Philippians. Look at chapter 2. Look at verses 7 and 8. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Speaking of Jesus, it says, Jesus, I'll put that in quotes there, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our Creator, the eternal God who has no beginning and has no end, that's okay. That's okay. He's probably got a better sermon. See, that's why he said. Our Creator, the one who has inhabited all of eternity, humbled himself and became a man. You know, a lot of people think that that's an even greater miracle than the resurrection, the incarnation of God becoming man. And that's pretty serious. And he was a bond servant. He became a servant of all. You see, the principle is this. Unless you know how to obey orders, you don't have the right to give orders. Before a person exercises authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority. You ever have a boss or a supervisor or a manager that had absolutely no clue about obeying orders, but they sure knew how to give them, right? They didn't know how to serve, but they knew how you should serve. It's hard to work for those kind of people. If Jesus followed this pattern in accomplishing the work of redemption, then surely that's the pattern that we're supposed to follow also. And as I said earlier, the easiest way to know is you're a servant is how do you react when your people treat you like one? If you're gladly serving in the nursery, or in the kitchen or on Sunday school without ever being noticed, appreciated, applauded, or relieved, all right? Think about that for a second. You know, You're in there forever. It's the vortex. It's the black hole sucking you in. But you're happy to be there. Then you have a heart of a true servant. You have a servant's heart. Okay? Now, does the Lord want us to be slaves because he likes to see us grovel? No, it's not it. He's preparing us for his kingdom, guys. For the next billion years, he knows that the best exercise for strengthening your heart is having you stoop down to pick up someone else. Okay? Have a clue. Have a clue, or you're going to be sorely disappointed when you get there and you find out what your role is. Others may not acknowledge you. You might not be rewarded. But when you move into the kingdom, you're going to hear some words that are pretty precious. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So epic fails are meant to work on you that way, okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. In the process of developing a deliverer, an epic fail teaches us a servant's attitude. That's part of the process. It also teaches us contentment. Let's start at verse 18. They came to Reuel, their father. He said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And he said, "And you left him out there? Are you kidding me? Go get him. This is a potential to get one of you married off," right? Well, okay, that's not exactly what he said, but I think that's what he meant. "Where is he, and why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread," because you know the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Yeah, that's right. If it wasn't for that rigatoni, Sherry. Then it says, verse 21, and this is what I want you to focus on. Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. She bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." This is Moses content to live in Midian. From Egypt, the beauty of the cities, the beauty of the Nile, living in the palaces. You know, he's the king of Bel Air, if you will. All right? Going to live in Cornville. Worse than Cornville. Midian. Arid, dry, deserty. Okay? And it says he was content to live with the man. He could have been the next in line to be Pharaoh, but now he is content just to be a shepherd, the lowest of the low. And he was more than likely in line to marry some exotic Cleopatra-type beauty back in Egypt, was content to settle down with a shepherdess. Now, she was probably very beautiful too, okay? But the fact is that all of a sudden, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. Now, by taking a wife and having a son, he seems to be giving up on this whole Egypt thing, right? The hope of being a deliverer, because he was content where God had put him. And that came after what? An epic fail. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Whether that's California, Arizona, or Mississippi, whatever state, that's a joke. If you find yourself, be content. Even though Paul, when wrote this in Philippians 4, he was in need and he was in prison, he was content. Content means to be cool with it, at peace with it, settled with it, not anxious, waiting for the next move. He settled into it. And that isn't natural, is it? How many of you are not content? You don't need to raise your hand, but I already know. Okay? It's hard to be content. Okay? Adam Clark, in his commentary, said, "How few of those who are called Christian ministers or Christian men have learned this important lesson. When want or affliction comes, their complaints are loud and frequent, and they are soon at the end of their patience." Does that describe you when the troubles come? Instead of just saying, "Oh, it's all right. God knows it's going to be okay, no matter how irritating this may seem to be." Well, how is it then that Moses learned contentment? Because that's what Paul says, right? I have learned to be content because it's not part of our natural state. Well, the clue is found in the name of his son. What is his son's name? Gershom. Do you know what that means? Sojourner. Yes, whoever of you that said it out there, you got it right. Sojourner. In other words, someone who is residing temporarily in a place. I know I'm only going to be here for a while, so I'm content to endure. Just like the way you're feeling about this sermon right now, okay? You got about 15 more minutes, you're content to endure it. All right. You're just passing through. This world is not my home. It's not where it's all going to end. You know, you can endure almost anything if you know it's only temporary, right? About 8 years ago, I was in Hungary doing, I had 2 week missionary trip to Hungary. I was going to teach at 10 different places in 14 days. I was going to do a marriage conference, going to teach at the Bible college, going to teach at a church. Before I even got to the first place of teaching, my back went out. Now, you've heard that before, right? Backs go out. Well, my back went out. We're talking out, out. I mean, the pain was so severe that I couldn't walk. This is when I first met my then-to-be son-in-law, David, and he literally had to pick me up a couple of times off the street as I collapsed trying to walk. And before a service, I would go into the men's room and just lay down on the floor until it was time for me to get up and speak. And whenever I could, I was just flat on my back. Now, it would be awful for me to think that now for the rest of my life, this is the way it's going to be. Okay, I didn't want to think that. But what helped me endure it was I knew that within 14 days, I'm back on the plane and I'm going to come home. Okay, and trust me, I was thinking about it. 14 days. 12 days. 7 hours. All right. I could not wait to get on that plane to get home. Well, that's the way we should be looking at this world. John Corson said, contentment is not hard to learn if you are a Gershom. If you realize what you really long for is heaven. How many can say amen to that? Thank you. Once I understand that I'm just a stranger here, that I won't ever fit in, that I'm just passing through, I can enjoy life because I'm not expecting the job, the career, the car, the house, the relationship, the bank account to do what those things can never do, bring contentment. Get it? My contentment is found as I abide in Christ. Amen. Now, God will use epic fails in your life to break down that strong tendency towards discontentment in your heart. He will teach you contentment. God bless you if you are a fast learner. All right, let's go to the next character trait. It's found in verse 23 through 25. The next character trait that Moses' epic fail developed was a trust in God's timing. Trust. Trust in his timing. Now, what happened in the process of time? In verse 23 is a big, fast leap into the future from verse 22. There's a 40-year gap between 22 and 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he set out to become the deliverer. He failed epically. And then he spent 40 years in the desert. That's what Acts chapter 7 tells us. So that's the process of time. That the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. Underline that, remembered, because God remembers you too. With Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now let's get this out of the way. I had you underline the word remembered. Remembered. It's like, what does it mean that God remembered, right? Like, it's like you when you go to Fry's and you leave your kids there, and drive home, right? You know, like, oh, I forgot them. Then I remembered my kids. No. I had a parent actually do that a lot, so much so that his wife would never let him take the kids anywhere because he was always leaving them someplace. What it means is that God turned his active attention. So in the margin of your Bibles, you might want to write that. When it says remembered, God remembered. It's not that he forgot and then remembered. It means that now he turns his active attention. For you in your life, you may think that God has forgotten you. That perhaps you've been praying for something and it has not been answered. And you're thinking that God just, you know, he's busy with somebody else. The truth is, he has not yet turned his active attention towards you. It's going to come in his timing, so don't force it. Be patient. Wait for it, okay? What it means is that God has turned his active attention to them once again because he has a covenant, you know, it's his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has a promise to you too. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will come to you. Call on me. He has these promises to you that he expects you to believe and to trust in, but to trust in his timing. Get it? Understand that? That's a great lesson, God's timing. Right? Timing is everything. You've heard that before? Yeah, they teach you that. Well, they teach you that. They never taught me that. Timing is everything in the realm of comedy. When you're delivering a punchline to a joke, they say timing is everything, which is why all my jokes pretty much fall flat, all right? Because I have, see, even now, that was a joke, and no one even laughs. It just all falls flat. What Moses learned that the Hebrews were crying out, no doubt, because caravans would travel through Midian all the time. So you get the gossip, and you hear the news of what's going on. And his heart must have been touched and turned over within him. Nehemiah had that same kind of experience about 1,000 years later, if you remember, when he heard about the Jews in Jerusalem living there without the walls being built up so that they were open season to anybody who would want to harass them. And he said that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I think that for Moses, it must have been gnawing on his heart about that. I'm sure he wasn't indifferent. It wasn't, well, it's, you know, I tried. You know, 40 years ago I was there, but you wouldn't listen. So, you know, good luck to you. Here, come here, Fluffy, you know, and go deal with the sheep. I don't think that was it at all. I think that his heart was turning it in him and stirring it up. And I think also that by judging what we're going to see in the next chapter, that he was also hoping that it would go away. You know, like he didn't want this call to be on his life. Now, the reason I say that he was probably stirred up is because the Bible teaches us that God's callings are without repentance. What does that mean? That means when God has called something and laid something on your heart for you to accomplish, he doesn't repent of it. He doesn't change. That call will be in your heart. And when the time is right, it'll stir it back up again. You get that? You understand what I'm talking about? Jeremiah is a good example of this, remember? He was beat, he was imprisoned, he was mocked, he was laughed at, he was a household joke. And he said, you know, well, this is my paraphrase, I am so over this. You know, I mean, this is my whole ministry is an epic failure here. But then in Jeremiah 29, he says, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, and indeed I cannot. So you see that the callings are without repentance, and I believe it's stirred up into Moses. You know, it's like a toddler who's grabbing a hold of its mother's knees and just clinging there and won't let go. That's the call on your life. Now here, 40 years removed from his epic fail, Moses hears of the bondage, and I believe he stirred up again. And when we get into chapter 3, we will see it all over again. Okay? And we'll see it stir up, and we'll see how that works out. All right. A couple things. Well, we're not going to go through those other slides, okay? Why don't we all stand and worship team, come on up. I'm hopeful that this teaching might prove to be a major encouragement to you who may feel alone in your struggles and alone in your failure. A lot of us feel like we need to hide our failures, but you know you can't do that because everything is open to Him whom we worship. God sees all and He knows all. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And I can hear you groaning, right? All right, nothing is hidden, no. And I got to give account for it, right? So you just bury your head and shake it. But you need to keep reading because verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that encouraging? Well, if you are facing a failure or you are in the throes of a failure, I pray that is encouraging to you. For those of you whose life's just a cherry pie right now, you hang on to this. You're going to need it tomorrow. All right. No matter who we are and no matter what our backgrounds are, we all are on the same level. We all qualify as epic failures before God. That's good to know. But at the very same time, we are recipients of a gift from Him who loves us just the way we are. Cracks, failures, and all. And it's a gift. It's the gift called grace. Grace. Let's pray. Father, I come before you, acknowledging again your presence, and pray that the words that you have spoken will reach a place in these people's hearts to make a difference in their lives. May their heart be comforted. May their hearts be challenged. May they take that grieving over whatever failure that's nagging them. May they take that right now, right here, right now, to that throne that has grace and mercy. Everyone fails, but not everyone acknowledges that they fail. A lot of us don't want to think about it because it's depressing. A lot of us don't want to acknowledge because it's a sign of weakness. But you tell us, Lord God, that you got to be like Moses. You got to humble yourself. You've got to develop patience. You've got to develop compassion in your life. You've got to develop a servant's attitude and a trust in my timing and contentment with just where you are. And that won't come until you acknowledge for me, the God of all living souls, your failures. It's not that God doesn't know them. It's that we just have to own it. So Lord, bless these people who come before you with that heart and that mind. Bless them with a sense of encouragement, knowing that there's no condemnation in Christ. Knowing that you will use that failure as a bridge to epic success. As they use those experiences to help them be a deliverer in someone else's life. So bless and keep these people. May the love of Christ just envelop them this coming week. Make your face to shine on them and give them peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,